You can stay here in Luke chapter 14. We'll start here and go to a few different places today. Just by way of introduction, we are in our series of modern day idolatry in America, mainly because I can't speak to what's going on in the rest of the world, but I know that all of us currently are living in America, and here are some things that we have struggled accidentally or sometimes purposefully looking for life from something other than God, whether it be happiness, whether it be peace, whether it be knowledge, whether it be just a good, pleasant feeling. We look for life, the kind of stuff that makes us feel good, from things other than God, and usually things that are given to us by God for a reason, and we twist it into something else. We won't rehash all of the other idols that we've talked about so far. If you need to catch up on some of those, they're available on our website, and you can listen to some if you've missed them or are interested in hearing other things. But today, we're going to step into the uncomfortable. So far, I feel like, there might have been moments, but so far, I feel like we've been talking about idols or false gods that most of us are like, yeah, get it. Like, money's not going to make me completely happy. I've known that. The idea of feeling good all of the time is not going to make me happy and complete me. But today we're going to make the first step. So I ask you to please tuck your stones underneath your pew and don't get them out. Because for many of us, this will probably be a bit uncomfortable. Because today we're going to talk about the idol in modern-day America of family. And I can hear all of you going, oh no. Family can be something that we begin to worship and expect life from the many or few relationships that we might have in the context of family. And some of you are sitting back there being like, not my family, they're a bunch of dysfunctional mess of human beings. But I would say that we idolize the idea of the perfect family, even if we ourselves have a dysfunctional one, grew up in a bad home, or looking to make a perfect home. We often will worship our family rather than God. We will expect too much out of our family. We expect them to always make us feel happy, or to complete us, or to help us, or to comfort us, or fill in the blank, where we look for the relational security that is to be found in the family, where we look for it only in our family. When we talk about family, I just want to lay out a few of the markers that I quickly jotted down. There are plenty more, I am sure, and as we read the Bible, you will always find more and more things. But here's some things of values of a functional family that most of us would love to be a part of. Is that first, there's open communication. You don't have to hide or be careful what you say in order not to offend, but that you can honestly tell people what you're thinking and feeling and dealing with, and then they would also be able to have open communication with you. In an ideal family, there'd be an acceptance of who you are, that they wouldn't expect you to change something about who you are in order for them to take you in and love you. And in an ideal family, there is freedom to be yourself, not the annoying, sinful, terrible person that all of us have living inside of us, but to be you, to be the quirky, unique, oddball that you are. There is freedom in an ideal family to just be who you are. We also would say in an ideal family, people are willing to help each other, that they're always kind to each other, and that there is always forgiveness to be had. In an ideal family, all of these things would be taking place all of the time. And this would then lead to what we all would love, is an unbreakable bond between family members. And that is what sometimes we instill in our value system, that there is an unbreakable bond because you are blood related to me. But the unbreakable bond that no matter what you do, you can't leave, is something we would love to have in a fully functional and ideal family. In addition to that, there's a couple other things that might come as a surprise. I would submit to you that the Bible tells us that in an ideal family, these are things that we would love to be part of, is that there is a functional authority structure. Notice the word functional. There is a authority structure in a family that makes sense and it works, and it's not either a dictatorship nor is it a pure democracy. You always know who you are supposed to be asking, who you are to be listening to, who you're to be submitting to, that there would be a functional authority structure that works out for the benefit of the entire family unit. In addition to that, should it be needed in an ideal family, of course, there wouldn't be any need for it. But if discipline or correction is needed, that it would be done in love. That all discipline would be loving, not just a way to squash bad behavior, not a way to make you feel ashamed of what you've done, or to punish you to make you do what we want you to do so you fit our nice little cookie cutter of filling your person's last name. There's a loving correction and discipline in a family that is an ideal situation for everyone to be a part of. That all correction is done in order to help grow someone into being a good person who loves God, who does what is right, and does not like to do what is wrong. And then finally, I'd say maybe this might be the case for some older people. Might be some case for some of these, for younger people, but we would all in an ideal family love the sense that the family will continue long after we're gone. This is where a lot of times where people are like, well, you got to get married, you got to have a kid, and at some point hopefully you have a boy so that they can carry your last name on and on and on for generations. But even if you don't have the same last name, it doesn't matter. Your family continuing is something that we all love to understand, that we're not the end. It continues. Well, I think if we look at that, I think all of us are like, yeah, not my family. My family is not that ideal family, and that doesn't mean you don't love them. My family is not that family. My household here in Jordan is not that family. But we'd all love to be part of that family, would we not? There are, like I said, plenty of other values, plenty of other character traits of an ideal family that we would love to be part of, but these are just some of the character traits of the family that we would love to be a part of. And since we would love to be a part of this family or other characteristics, we attempt to make all of our families this way. And we will utilize any means necessary in order to make this happen. Some of these you might not value, but other people in your family probably do. Maybe you don't want to have open communication. Maybe you'd rather just be able to sit quietly and not ever talk to somebody. I understand. But other people in your family would actually prefer to have open lines of communication with you. Ideally, yes, people are kind to you, but it actually demands that you be kind to your family as well. We can begin to look for these marks of life from human beings who live in our house, who sometimes are blood related and sometimes are not. They are our family, and so we demand this kind of life from them and try sometimes to provide it for them. Unfortunately, this kind of life is not to come from our family, but rather the family of God. I submit to you that although family is very important, so important that here it is one of our core values, that we can look for good things to come out of our families that we ought to be turning to God for and pushing the remainder of our family to God for. When we consider family, just like we considered comfort, just like we considered pleasure, it is something given to us by God in a specific design in order to provide certain things for our existence. But when we ask more than what God has designed the family to do, or we demand it in a self-centered way, we are stepping out of the bounds and worshiping an idea of what family ought to be rather than seeking our family with God. So let's first get out of the way what family is designed for, how it ought to function, even though we know it doesn't hardly any of the time. But God has designed family to work such as this, that a husband and a wife have children, that the parents of those children submit to God, that they teach their children about God, to love him and to listen to him. They teach their children what it is God expects out of us. They, in our New Testament context, teach them about the gospel, about how we are sinners that need Jesus in order to have a relationship with God. Obviously, that would work the best if both parents are believers who are part of God's family because of the gospel. But in a family as designed by the Bible and through God's word, the Bible, and he has taught us this way, a husband and a wife parent their children together in order to love God, in order to know him, even though they are not in control of the outcome of their teaching and their parenting. That a family has a functional authority structure in which God tells the parents what to do. The parents then ought to work together, and there's a relationship there, which we'll get into a different week. But there is a functional authority structure for this, and the idea is this kind of series continues on and on. Many of you parents probably have thought about the day that your kids are going to get married, and some of you that's probably in like a couple months or a year from now. Some of you are like, oh boy, this is a disaster because my kid's four. But this idea of the pattern of the family continues on and on. We see this through a lot in Genesis, which is a tracking of from Adam and Eve through all of the families until we get to the people of God in Israel. Family is part of God's design for creation to, one, make family work so that there are still people, right? If we didn't have a good idea of how family and how things should work, we would be vastly dysfunctional. But it is also a design for us to understand our position and our avenue in which we are to live our lives, which is what our core value here of family is to help every member of the family glorify God in their respective roles. And sometimes our roles change. I used to be a kid that had to listen to my parents. Now I'm happen to be a parent somehow, and I am now obligated to my daughter in order to teach her about what God expects. Family is a good thing. It is a great thing. And I understand the deep bond between family members. It is painful when family does not function correctly. Many of us come from broken families. Some of us are a broken family in some sense of the word. But the reality is all of us have broken families. Whether there is a mom and a dad and 2.5 children, all of our families are broken because we are all sinners and therefore can only reproduce sinners that then get married to sinners who then have sinners as children. All of our families do not function in the ideal way that God designed it to work. That's not to minimize the pain of people who have families that are all jumbled up and that people hate each other, where you have that crazy uncle that you won't invite to anything because he just ruins everything. It's not to minimize the pain that that some of us may have suffered from abusive parents. It's not to minimize the fact that divorce is painful. And it causes complications beyond what we would have ever thought. But the reality is, our families are broken. And as Jeremiah would say, they are broken cisterns. They can't hold the water like God's never-ending stream can provide for us. In Luke chapter 14, you can look at these verses that we had read for our scripture reading. Jesus says these things. There, he had a whole bunch of people following him, and he kind of looks around and he says, there's too many. Kind of like the story of Gideon, had a bunch of people with him, ready to go fight the Midianites, and God's like, nah, too many. There's something wrong here. Well, Jesus turns around and says, there's something wrong here. There are way too many people following me. Because what I'm going to lead you into is not something fun, cool, or something most people would want to be a part of. So he turns around and he says this, if anyone comes to me, so the multitude of people following him, and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. And then he does two illustrations to illustrate what he's talking about. First, he says, like, how many of you are going to go build a building, a tower, a structure, castle? How many of you are going to go build something? Start building it before estimating the cost, right? And some of us have built houses. You should know that you need to estimate the cost and then add like 20% and then add 20% on top of that. But Jesus is saying, how many of you would start a building project and not have any idea how much money you're going to need? Because you're going to get halfway through and be like, I'm running out of money. I've got nothing. I can't finish it. And then people are going to make fun of you and it's going to be really embarrassing. Then he also says, okay, so like, let's all pretend that you are in charge of your kingdom, right? And you got to go to war. You've got 10,000 and another king that you're going to go fight has 20,000. How many of you are going to be like, yeah, I like those odds. Let's go. Let's just go get everyone killed. No, what you do is you'd send somebody out there and say like, hey, let's arrange some peace terms so we don't all die, right? Well, Jesus is saying the same thing about following him. If you want to follow Jesus, make sure that you understand the cost. Don't be like in the parable of the seeds, the one that sprouts up, and then when things get hard, you wither away. Be prepared that the cost of following Jesus is hard. We like to look at this passage and say, like, you know, bear your own cross, maybe you'll die for Jesus. And that might be the case. But the reality is there is a higher cost, is that you have to look at all things, as he says in verse 33. Every one of you who does not say goodbye, I like that translation, goodbye to all his possessions, cannot be my disciple. Jesus is talking not just about your money, your houses, your cars. He is talking about family members as well. And the life that you dreamed you would have. Following Jesus might look like rainbows and butterflies for like the first week. But after that, you begin to understand that there is a high likelihood that the rest of your life will be painful and filled with loss. Turn with me a couple chapters earlier. This isn't the first time Jesus said anything about people and their families. To chapter 12, Luke 12, which apparently has a lot of verses in it. So chapter 12, verse 51, he asks the crowd, do you think that I came here to give peace to the earth? A lot of people thought that Jesus came to be a conquering king to make Israel thrive again in order to rule the world. And he said, do you think I came to give peace? That's what you think I came to do? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Which is, I believe, from Micah, if I'm reading my footnote correctly. Jesus says, you think I came to make your lives perfect? That your families will be at peace? There will be nothing wrong? No, hate to break it to you, I am going to be the most divisive person in your life. Because in your family, if you've got five people, two or three might follow me, and the others will be against you. Now, for some of us, That's not what we've experienced. What we experience is, like most of my family that I grew up with, loves Jesus, serving him to this day. Hopefully that pattern continues. But I'm sure that we have at least some distant relative that doesn't love God or who doesn't care to follow him because it costs a lot to follow Jesus. But Jesus did not promise to come give peace, but to bring division. And not because he likes division, but because he is going to be divisive. When we proclaim that we believe Jesus came to die for sinners that need a savior, people who do not believe themselves to be sinners, or people who do not believe that God should have anything against them, will not love the fact that we love Jesus. And you might find that that unbreakable bond in your family is actually quite fragile. That although blood is thicker than water, this relationship with Jesus might cause a broken schism in your family, or in your relationships at work, or in your neighborhood. We want our families to be a highly functional, ideal situation, a utopia where we can love one another openly and do it well. However, sometimes we get too focused on building this ideal family for ourselves. I'm going to start maybe at the beginning. For some people out there, they worship the idea of getting married. And we like to pretend like that's a girl issue. It's not. Some people think that if I just get married, everything in my life will be perfect. We're going to talk more about that section in a different week, but we think, like, I just got to get married. Like, I just got to find someone to get married. And then we put blinders on, put rose-colored glasses, and then blue glasses on top of that, and then yellow glasses on top of that, so we can just get married, because somehow marriage is going to be perfect and wonderful. Then, give myself a second. I get terribly distracted. I'm sure the rest of you are fine. Then if we're not worshiping the idea of getting married, some people, even before they get married, are worshiping the idea of having children, whether it's just because they love babies or because they love the idea of parenting and they have so much love that they want to express it to children. We can worship the idea of having children and suffer a great amount of pain if you are never given the opportunity to have children. And then for all of us, I'm sure we have been at least once tempted to remain loyal to our family over everything else because, hey, they're family. And I'd like to tell you, that is a mob way of thinking. If you're a mob family, nothing your family does is ever wrong. And I'm sure a lot of us have been tempted to take sides with our family regardless of what is going on because they are family. Our loyalty, our devotion remains with them. And more subtly than any of those are the temptations for us to say, my family time is more important than my time with God. My family time is more important than time spent with other people. I understand the idea of loving your family as commanded by God, as structured and designed by God. But if you begin to believe somehow that if you just parent well enough, if you as children obey good enough, if we just do life with ourselves just right, everything will be fine. You are missing out on God's grace for us and even design for family. So I would like us to take our focus off of the family, not because it's not important, because I hope I've done a good enough job of telling you God gave you family for a reason. But Jesus is saying, I might cause problems in your family. That the idea of what we want from family, the life that we want, this open communication, acceptance, freedom to be ourselves, kindness and forgiveness, and a functional authority structure, loving discipline, can all be found in God's family. And you don't have to do the work to make it functional or to make it work. You know why? Because he has already done it. As I said, we are all born as sinners. We can only reproduce more sinners. And so we will not have a fully functional family. However, there is a family that God has begun through the gospel of Jesus to provide a way for all of us to be adopted into a new family, that all of these things actually exist. Now, they might not be fully realized until heaven comes to earth and we all get to be in heaven together. But the Bible, specifically in the New Testament, often refers to God as a father. And that is by no accident. It's not just because Jesus was God's only begotten son, but Jesus says, I want you to relate to God like he's the father. Time and time again, Jesus says to his disciples, to the people following him, that God is their father. And like you dads out there, we like to give our kids good things, and so God also enjoys giving good things. Like, who's going to have your kid? This is what Jesus said. Like, have any of you ever had your kid ask you for a piece of bread and you gave him a snake? No. It doesn't make any sense. God is the same way. I want us to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 3. Paul says, praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. So God, the Father of Jesus, has blessed us with Jesus and every spiritual blessing in the heavens. Why? Because we're like his kids, just like Jesus. For he chose us in him, in Jesus, before the foundation of the world, to be holy, blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself, according to his favor and will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he favored us with in the beloved. Paul says that if we believe in Jesus for our salvation, if we are willing to follow him, we have just been adopted into a fully functional family where God is the father, Jesus is our older brother, who by him has adopted us into this new family. Which is really good news, because Jesus just said, I might break up your family, but you know what? I've got a family for you. You can join my family. God will take you in as his own children. And this isn't just some formal legal thing. This isn't just like a God saying, like, yeah, okay, I've got a lot of rooms to fill, so like you can come stay with me for a while. God's not into just being a foster parent. He wants to be your dad. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul says this when talking about the gift that the Holy Spirit, who indwells those who have believed in Jesus for their salvation, in verses 15 through 17. We'll start in 14. All those led by God's Spirit, all those that have the Holy Spirit in them, are God's sons, or put in the word children because of the way that gender works in Greek. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. God didn't buy you at the slave marketplace so that you can do his work for him. But you received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and a spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with him so that we may be also glorified with him. When we are rescued from our sin because of what Jesus did for us by dying on the cross and coming back to life, he has offered an invitation, says, hey, you want to come join my family? The door's wide open. Come on in. And this isn't a dysfunctional family filled with a bunch of people who yell at each other, who hate each other's guts, who talk about each other behind their backs. This is a family filled with people who have a spirit of God living in them saying, God's your dad. God is your father who loves you better than you love your children, better than your dad loved you. God wants to be our father. And if you turn finally to John chapter 1, John's gospel opens with this really cool prologue to the actual events of Jesus' life and ministry, talking about who Jesus was before the foundations of the world, the setup of Jesus entering into the world. We'll start reading in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was created through him. Think about that. Jesus created the world, and then now he's in the world. The God who is so big that he can make the world made himself so small he could fit in it. Yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people, and they did not receive him. He came to people that were his family. He was born Jewish. He came to the Jewish people. He went home to Nazareth, and everyone was like, yeah, we don't want you. Jesus was rejected by his family, by his tribe. But, verse 12, to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name. If we believe in Jesus, if we receive the gift that he has offered to us and take the invitation to join his family, we are full-blooded right co-heirs with him to heaven. And not just like this floating around on clouds heaven, but a heaven that comes to this earth to make everything fixed and be right. And then we, as God's family, will all live happily ever after. There's some painful realities in understanding what the Bible teaches us about the family of God. So I want to make sure that you're aware, because I want you to know the cost of what you might be signing up to do. The first painful reality is that when you finally make it to heaven and we get to enjoy being part of the family of God, there's a pretty good chance that not everybody in your family is going to be there. Because it is up to the person to decide if they wish to join God's family. And I know that all of us wish we could make those decisions for our family members, but we don't get to. The painful reality is that that family is what we all want, and yet we're not there. We've got a bunch of sinners trying to do the best we can. Even if we are listening to God, it doesn't always work out the way we had hoped and dreamed. Family can cause us more pain than most other things in our life. But it is a reminder that Jesus is coming to repair the brokenness in family by offering a way for us to be part of his fully functional family that loves at all times. In the meanwhile, what the New Testament authors would say is that while we wait for that day where we have this huge family reunion with thousands of years of people who have been trusting in Jesus, there is something we can do right now. That we as believers are the family of God, that the church is an expression of the family of God, and more specifically, local churches like this one can also exist and function like the family of God. If we have the Spirit of God in us that helps us talk to God like he's our dad, and we have the Spirit that says, I am a child of God, your child of God, and your child of God, which means, hey, we're brothers and sisters. Guess what? That same Spirit that lives in us that says, like, yeah, you're a child of God, actually enables us to act like it. Here at the church, not just this one, but here in the church, Christians ought to be the ones that have open communication one with another, even if we have great disagreements. We should be willing to accept each other with all our quirks, while not ignoring the character flaws. But we would confront or correct or discipline in love in order to help people grow to be more like Jesus. The church ought to be the place where kindness and forgiveness are found, in abundance because we have been offered the kindness and forgiveness of God through Jesus. And then finally, this last thing I would encourage us, there are a couple times, specifically in Genesis, I believe they all occur, where God told some families, be fruitful and multiply so that your family continues, right? We all have this idea. We want the family to go on. I would tell you that in the family of God, there is going to be a sense of the family continuing. We know that in the end, we will all live together in a perfect world with our God as our Father and us as his children. But in the meanwhile, this is the essence of what Jesus has told us to do. To be fruitful and multiply, not by just having kids. Some of us can't have kids. But Jesus tells us to be fruitful and multiply. How? By proclaiming the gospel. By teaching people what Jesus has done, because in that way, we can expand the family of God into the future. And I would say, if you have family and you have kids, yes, obviously that is a great place to start. You should focus your energy there for sure. However, there are people all around you that are not children of God that could very well be children of God if we share. If we do our job to be fruitful and multiply and invest in the lives of people around us, and those people will continue, not just the children. I got so frustrated when we were like, children are the future of the church. I'm like, what are you talking about? I'm already part of the church. I'm like, literally right here. The future of the church lasts in those people who are willing to share the gospel, to spread it out as far and wide as we possibly can while we have the time here. And I know most of us are feeling like, boy, Jesus got to come back before we die. I don't know that. Very good chance that all of us are going to be dead before Jesus decides to come back. But if we want this family of God to continue in this world, we have to understand, we have to. There is nothing else that we can do but share the good news of what Jesus has done for us by giving the invitation, as he did, to become children of God, to be part of his family. And I would say, like, find the sense of family that we all want with God and with his children. And I hate to break it to you, his children right now are kind of a mess, as they have been in all history. But we can do it together. We can be his family. We can love each other. We can be kind to each other, forgive each other, and be looking for more kids to get adopted. We can do all of that together. But there is a cost. So count it, write it down, figure it out, because following Jesus, being part of his family, might very well cause problems in your physical family or with your friends. And you have to decide, is the family of God worth it to forsake all that I have, even my life, my hopes and dreams, my nice little bubble box thing that I've built with the people that I love? Am I willing to forsake it for God's family? Dear Father, we thank you that you are our Father for those who have believed in you, that you care for us, you love us, you want to give us what is good for us. And we pray that we would begin, if we have not already, to see your family as a source of comfort, as a place where we can be accepted and encouraged and corrected in love. We pray that we would not just focus on our nuclear family, our extended family, but that we would be concerned with your family, that we would love one another, that we would talk with one another. We pray that your word would be the source of life for us, as you promise to come get us, to take us to be at home, to be at peace, to be with our true family of those who have heard the call to enter through the gospel of Jesus. And we pray if there's someone here who has not yet become part of your family because they have not yet accepted what Jesus has done for you, for them, pray that that would be something that would pull at them, that they would ask whatever questions they need in order to hear the story, to hear and understand what you have done for them. And we pray that we would all count the cost, understand the cost and the value of being part of your family. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.